Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
So last week we began a conversation that will stretch then into next week and a little bit beyond. But we started this art of neighboring conversation, and it's on the heels of, you know, last week was kind of the aftermath, and we still hear ramifications and rumbles of the events in Charlottesville and the way that evil was displayed in that time on the world stage, really. And then we've had then other attacks in events that have led up to and are continuing to be heartbreaking. And so I thought it would just be good to kind of remind us of where we've been, remind us that even in the light of those events, that the reminder that racism and evil still are kind of in this world and at the center stage, not just in the world, but in our nation, in our community. And so it's something as people of faith that is something that we cannot stand for. And so last week we read this scripture passage often tagged as the Good Samaritan. And there's this wonderful encounter that Jesus has with this guy who knows all the answers, right? With this lawyer who comes up to Jesus and asks him that most important question, "Teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus kind of turns it back on him, as Jesus does, as this wise teacher does, and says, "Well, what do you think? You know, you've read the law. You know what happens. This is your job, to know the legalities of everything." And so he says, "Well, to love God with all of my being," is what he says. And the second is like it, "to love my neighbor as myself." And so he asks then, "So Jesus, so who is my neighbor?" And we talked about the ways that you know, we know in our hearts, we know, you know, based on of so many different things, that the answer is, well, everybody's my neighbor, you know, according to Jesus, because he tells this story. And tells the story about these two guys who kind of pass on by this man who had been beaten, robbed, and left for dead. The first was a priest, and the priest kind of just went on by because he was so busy that he couldn't be interrupted. He was so busy because he was doing so many other things that he just didn't have time to help this man. And then the Levite, the temple attendant, then came by, and he looked at the man and kind of looked and goes, "I don't want any part of that." And so, not wanting to get his hands dirty, not wanting to get, you know, into the mix of things, he makes himself kind of non-approachable and crosses to the other side of the street so that he wouldn't be so close to that person. And then finally, we have the hero of the story, the Samaritan, the one who, by all other stories and all other accounts, would have been the one who would have been the bad guy, the villain, the one, you know, kind of the one that ominous music plays when he is there. And yet he's the one who binds up the wounds of the man who's been left for dead. He treats the man, he finds a place where he can stay, and he pays for two nights and says to the owner of that establishment, he says, "If there are more things, or there's more expense, then I'll pay it when I come back through, but make sure that this guy is taken care of." And so what we find is that in so many ways, Jesus calls us to be the Samaritan, but we as the gathered community, we as individuals, we as the church, then so many times have taken the role of the first two, you know, throughout the past few decades, I would say, at least, that we don't have time to see those in need reaching out. We don't have time or don't want to make ourselves available to getting our hands dirty. And yet, so many times, this unlikely choice of the Samaritan is the one who Christ calls us to be. This Samaritan, the one who doesn't have maybe the right answers in his head but has that right heart, is the one Christ calls us to reflect. And so as we get into this Art of Neighboring series and continue on, well, we recognize that we are called to take seriously these words of Jesus, that we are called to love our neighbor as ourself. And so this week, one of those ways that we talked about at our spotlight, that we have our church conference coming up in October, the United Methodist Church is a connectional system, which means that we are connected with all the other United Methodist churches around the world. So it's a global denomination, not just something that's in Maryland or in this area or even in this nation, but throughout the world. And one of those times where I really get proud about being United Methodist is when we get to see that connection and partnership happen in powerful ways. And so, Sarah, if you can go to that next slide, there was an ad taken out in USA Today, full-page ad, and I think in some other newspapers across the nation as well, just with this reminder, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, right? Now, in the wake of everything that we have been going through as a country, as a church, as whatever else, isn't this a powerful reminder? I mean, and so poignantly, you know, put out there, it's just there's a lot of, that's beautiful graphic design too, right? Is that, you know, there's just this light text on this dark page. And it, you know, essentially is saying, you can't, kind of paraphrase Martin Luther King Jr.'s, of we can't eradicate hate with more hate, but we need to be light into that darkness. And so when I saw this come through, and that's, that kind of thing is now our Facebook profile picture for right now, but this reminder that we are to overcome and love our neighbors better. One of the things that John Wesley used to say, who was the founder of Methodism, is that there is no holiness outside of social holiness. Essentially, what Wesley said is that if God is in and moving in your heart, then something is going to change, and there are going to be these outflows of what is happening. Wesley would just say, you know, we need to love our neighbor better. Leonard Sweet yesterday sent out a tweet that said something to the effect of, theology that remains in our head gets stale and stinky, but faith that is lived out as a doxology in our heart and a praxology in our mind is alive. Isn't that awesome? That there is this wonderful way that God moves and acts, but if we keep it up here, it's going to stagnate and get stinky. But when it's this doxology of our heart or praxology of our hands, willing to get dirty, willing to neighbor better, something changes deeply inside of us, and our faith then becomes alive. And so today we want to talk a little bit about how last week we had those two characters, and I admitted to you guys that I kind of fall into those more often than not, the priest and the Levite category of thinking, well, I don't have time to do this, or I don't have that kind of energy to get my hands dirty here. And so we're going to talk about ways in which Jesus models for us how we can then be more interruptible and how we can be more approachable. And then what we learn from some others is how to humbly ask for help. And in those three things, we see that art of neighboring kind of come alive in us. And so if we turn to our scriptures today, if you want to turn in your Bible or in your app, we're in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56 or so. But what's happened is that Jesus has just come back from kind of cleansing this man from this demon possession and getting chased out of town because he sends these demons then into pigs, and they go off the cliff, and that's not very good for business if you're a pig farmer, to lose all your pigs. And so he comes back in, and it says, when Jesus returned, so from this trip, the crowd welcomed him. And they began, you know, waiting for him. And there was this man named Jairus there, and he was a synagogue leader, so he was somebody who would have been known by the community. And he says, Jesus, my daughter, she's sick. She needs your help. And Jesus, of course, says, okay, well, so this is now on the scale of things that you do in your everyday life, okay? Just think about kind of pecking order or orders of importance or magnitude. If somebody comes to you and say, you are the only person that can help me save my child, can we go and do that now? I mean, on orders of magnitude, I would say that would rank right up there as kind of the most important, one of the most pressing, one of the most, you know, that's a pretty big deal, right? Anybody going to argue with me about that? No. Okay, good. You know, so that's up there. And she says, okay, well, let's go. And so he starts to make his way then through the crowds of people, through the town with Jairus, going to his house. And all of a sudden, there's this woman that reaches out in desperation because she has been, you know, for a dozen years, has been having this medical affliction that nothing else can help, that all of her funds, all of her money, everything that she has poured into life has gone out into trying to figure this thing out. And so she reaches out in desperation as one final kind of like, you know, grasp of hope, and she touches the hem of his garment, and, you know, and Jesus stops. I mean, remember, where's he going? He's going to heal this little girl. Like, that's important business, right? That's more important than probably, you know, 99% of the things that we do on a daily basis. And he stops, and he pauses. And he becomes aware of this woman who then has touched just the hem of his garment. So she just comes and she touches it, and he is her best last chance. You know, and Jesus is doing this stopping thing all the time. You think about the ways in which he goes out into the wilderness and the crowds follow him, but they don't plan ahead because they were impulsive and impetuous. And so there's like 5,000 of them, and it's getting time for food, and they're hungry, and Jesus looks around, and it's time to eat, and the disciples are starting to eat, and the disciples, when, you know, Jesus says, these people are going to be hungry. The disciples, what's their natural reaction? Sorry, that's on them, right? Well, they should have planned ahead. Just send them back home. And Jesus stops and is aware enough of what's going on that finds this little kid who shares his lunch with 5,000 people. Jesus stops, and he will spit in the mud and put it on a guy so that he can see again. He stops so many times, time after time, to find these times and places and people around him and cast out and stop and heal and stop and give folks exactly what they needed. Stop and see the little guy in the tree who nobody else sees, and stops. And I've got to be honest, if I was one of those disciples, man, I would have been frustrated. It's just like, come on, man. We got some time. Like, anybody else there with me? Like, Jesus would be like, hold on. Let me do this miracle. Like, come on. No more miracles. We got to go on. You know, that would have been me. I would have been that guy. But Jesus stops because he recognizes that the most important thing is not where he is going, but the people that he is with. Jesus recognizes the importance of margin, and that space where we have to breathe in our lives so that we're not like that temple priest who is going, because one little slip up or hiccup along the way will totally decimate that house of cards of our calendar. And so Jesus sees this and knows this, but yet, you know, so many times we are really, really bad about just being aware of the people, you know, being interruptible about the people and places and things that are around us. There's all these videos online of us so absorbed with what we are doing that we can't see even the physical things that are around us. And so, Sarah, can you play that video of folks that are just texting away or on their phones doing great stuff? And we'll see what happens. This music, by the way, is the best. Sorry for you. Okay. So that's all we'll do today because that goes on for like another 5 minutes, and it's, I don't know what it says about me that like I just couldn't stop watching. Okay. We'll share it this week on social media, but like how is it that we get so absorbed in what we are doing that we are not even interruptible enough to walk around the fountain that is in front of us, right? We get so sucked in so much. If we hear a ding on our phone, that is the most important thing instead of the people that we're with. And so, oh man, and it's there. And yet Jesus is here and able to interact because he never sees what he is doing next as more important than the people that he is with. He's interruptible. we can pause and change the game plan, which, you know, in the grand scheme of things, if we zoom out a little bit more, if Jesus then embodies that character of who God is, isn't that brilliant and wonderful? That if we mess up somewhere along the way, God just doesn't say, well, you screwed up there, so I don't have time for you anywhere else. But God says, okay, so this is the plan, and that plan can maybe be interrupted or changed or amended, or there can be additions or subtractions or whatever else, and we can write this story together. But at the same time, there's this interruption that happens, and Jesus stops. And how remarkable is that? Even when he's going on to do really important stuff, you know? And so then the second piece that we have is that Jesus is approachable. How many times do the disciples try to ward off people? And Jesus says, no, let the kids come. No, let them come to me. No, let's not stop and hold back people, but let them come. Let's interact and let's be approachable. And so, you know, with these nonverbals or other things that we have in our lives, we shut ourselves off so that we are like that Levite, that temple attendant who looks at the problem or looks at something and knows somebody needs something and goes, oh, well, I won't have to deal with that if I just go to the other side, right? I don't have to deal with the person standing outside of my car when it's really, really cold if I pretend that I'm texting on my phone, if I pretend that I'm doing something else, right? That I can shift my attention and I can make myself so unapproachable that I don't have to deal with it. Is that the way that we do things? Is that the way Jesus calls us to go? Absolutely not. You know, and so Jesus, you know, we see so many times in this wonderful scripture passage that, you know, when Jesus returned, the crowds welcomed him, you know, and then they said that they had been waiting for him. And as he starts to make his way, you know, somebody who likes personal space kind of gets a little bit, you know, because it says, as Jesus moved forward, he faced smothering crowds. Now, his 12 disciples weren't doing the, like, protecting the president type of Secret Service maneuver, right, where they created the personal bubble. No, there were people that were so close that they were able to be smothering him, and then this woman, you know, touched his cloak, and the disciples are like, you know, what's one more person that's touching you? Like, are you serious that you're trying to pick out the one woman out of all of these people who brushed up against your garment? Is that what we're doing here? Right? Jesus was approachable. He made himself not only interruptible and available, but he was approachable so that you could have conversation. You know, technology today becomes kind of the big bad guy, but it's so easy to see just with that video and then other things, the way that we make ourselves unavailable or unapproachable, and we don't even realize it. And so there was an artist or a photographer named Eric Pickersgill who took Photoshop and photoshopped out technology in some pictures and made these really compelling images. So Sarah, can you show that next image? So like here's a group of guys sitting on the couch, quality time together, right? Playing on their tablets, but when the tablets are removed, are those guys approachable? Right? Are they interacting with one another? They may be on the game, right? But when you take that away, isn't that kind of a different way of looking at it? Well, this next one is the absolute symbol of intimacy right here. Right? Changes the picture, changes the vibe a little bit. Go to the next one is super fun too. Is that mom's on her phone kind of on the truck. Dad is doing work on that smoker. But then the kid's face holding the axe or sledgehammer on the, just kind of going, hey, somebody interact with me? Or do I need to start chopping stuff down, right? Yeah, and then this last one might be my favorite. It says just married, if you can't read it, on the front of the car. And nothing says a lifelong of togetherness and connection like sitting on the car and your nonverbals being worlds away. They're calling AAA, right, Barry? There we go. Can't get that white shirt dirty, so they gotta, yeah. You know, but in all of these, when we do this, right, are we approachable? No. Are heads up? No. And so what happens is that's kind of the nonverbals. That's our way of saying, like, when I go to the library or I'm out in public, you know, I don't put my earbuds in if I want some alone time because I've been too connected. I put, like, my big headphones on, because that is nonverbals of saying, Chris is in his own space even though he is in public, but please don't approach me, right? And so what Jesus does a really great job of is then understanding and recognizing this approachability, that when he comes, you know, he doesn't just come and say, oh, what's the issue? But he engages. And so one of the things to be more approachable, not only do we kind of set down those things that create barriers between us and other folks, but then it's all about that next question, right? You know, another way that we make ourselves non-available is that if I ask you how you're doing and you tell me that you're doing lousy and I say, oh, that stinks, and keep going on my way, that says that even if I'm a little bit interruptible, I am not approachable. And so approachability is all about that follow-up question, right? When somebody says, excuse me, and you pull out your phone, that's not approachable. But when somebody asks a question and you ask something in return, when you recognize the common humanity that is standing right beside you and recognizing that that is a call to being a better neighbor, then stuff starts to change. Then all of a sudden what happens starts to you know, that Jesus wants to know, because the follow-up to the woman touching his cloak and being made whole again, or kind of restoring the shalom in her life, is that he stops and looks around and wants to know, not to chastise, not to celebrate, but to ask the follow-up question. Which kind of leads us to this third part of being that, you know, kind of an artful neighbor, which is being able to humbly ask for help. Now, at the beginning of the story, it talks about Jairus coming to Jesus, and I'm sure as a well-known synagogue leader, it would have been a hard thing for him to come to this radical Jesus, this guy who is controversial, and saying, hey, I need your help. And what does Jesus say? Does he say, well, okay, there's a couple of conditions? Does he say that you know, well, if you would have followed me a little bit closer, maybe you haven't kind of met that criteria yet, so no. But rather, you know, Jesus treats him with humanity and says, of course, we'll go do this thing. You know, even in the midst of everything else, after the person says, don't worry yourself, don't rush too much because your daughter is dead, Jesus says, you know, treats with the, don't cry, she isn't dead, she's only sleeping. When we think about the woman who finds her way to Jesus and he's looking around, and the scripture says, when the woman saw that she couldn't escape notice, so she's trying to shirk away, right? Because she's humbly coming up with desperation, knowing that Jesus is her last best hope. And then all of a sudden she touches and sees that. And so she says that, like, you know, Jesus finds this woman. She couldn't escape notice. She came trembling before Jesus in front of everyone. And she has explained why she did it. Trembling before everyone, knowing that she is humbly coming, and that her whole humanity is out now for everyone to see. Jesus, being interruptible and now approachable, acknowledges her humanity and says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. How cool is that, right? Is that, you know, humility comes and allows her to be part of that. And being a good neighbor means that sometimes we have to ask for help and recognize that we can't do it all on our own. We're not just ones who give help, but we're also those who then ask for it when it's needed. And I got to be honest that, like, I'm somebody who struggles with that too, that when I need help, I'd rather just try to muscle through it than to do that. Our adoption process from these past, you know, 3 years or so has really taught us that humility of asking for help, whether it be prayers or funds or support or just saying, man, we can't do this on our own. And every single time it's hard, but yet every single time there is blessing beyond blessing when we come and approach it and saying, you know, we're asking for help not because of us, but because of who God has called us to be. And so I want to take just the last few minutes that we have together today. I want you to take out your next step sheet, okay? So this guy, get a pen. I've got some questions that I want to ask you, but things that maybe start going for some thoughts or some questions about what your week might look like as we recognize that to be interruptible. Oh, and Linda's got more if you need some extras. But if we're going to be interruptible and we need margin, there are some questions that we have to ask. So write down some of the thoughts in that big blank space on your next step sheet, if you have that with you. So the first question is, in what areas of my life can I reclaim margin or become more interruptible? And so while you think about that, I'm going to tell you that the past 2 months or so, I've been trying to work on a way to organize my day and not let the technology kind of be a tool that I need to use or that uses me, but a tool that I use. And so I'm trying some ways to look at my margin and increase that so I can be more available to my girls so that when they want to play or go to the park, I don't have to say to them, well, wait, we might get to it in like 45 minutes after I do X, Y, or Z. But I can just say, yep, you know what? We can go do that. Or if there's somebody who needs some help or gives me a call, I can drop what I'm doing because I know that everything isn't so lined up that one little thing is going to make a difference. Or it might mean that I watch one less TV show or I put that on pause for a little while. So what areas of your life can you reclaim some margin in to be more interruptible? The second question then is that I want you to write down is how might you be more available, and you know how might you be more approachable, and one of those things can be just as simple. In the book that we are reading, Art of Neighboring, they talk about how there's this shift physically in the space that we use, and that something happened in our culture where people started hanging out and cooking in their backyard versus their front yard. And just that space of, I'm going to go back where nobody can see me, that typically we have our fences, that is my space, and I'm going to isolate myself, and that means that I am not approachable or available to others. And so this week, kind of I was changing the oil for the first time in my Jeep, which I'd never done before, so I thought I was going to screw it up, but it didn't blow up yet. But I did it out in front of our house. And I had about 4 conversations with our neighbors because I was doing that in front of our house, which was really interesting. Just shifting the location of the way that you do work or where you hang out can make yourself more approachable to folks. Plus, I probably looked like I was struggling, and so they're like, hey, you okay there? And I was like, yeah, because, again, I don't ask for help too often. So that might be it. And finally, the third question is, what do you need to ask or where do you need to ask for support? Okay, where do you need to ask for support in this Art of Neighboring thing? For us, one of those things each summer is that our summer kind of gets crazy towards the end of the year, or towards the end of the summer, and so I don't have as much time to do the yard work that's needed, especially when you know there's rains like we've had, and our house looks like a jungle. And so one of those things that we had to do is we had to ask for some of our neighbors' help to say, we're going to be gone for the next 2 weeks. Would you mind helping out and maybe just riding your mower just across the front yard so it looks like we are not negligent and like, you know, homeless people are squatting at our house. And so so they did that, you know, 2 years ago. They did that, but they also then trimmed our bushes, and we did the gardens because we don't really do gardens well. And it, when we came home, it looked magnificent, and it was a blessing just because we were willing to kind of humbly say, we know that we're not going to be home. Could you just help us out a little bit? And they helped us out a little bit and a lot more. And so in all of these things, in being interruptible and being approachable and accessible and then humbly asking for help, we can change the way that our neighbors and our friends interact with us to be those people that God calls us to be, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so this week, I just challenge you to see what next steps you could have. I'd love to hear from you about the answers to your questions. If you're writing down, you can hand them to me or put them in the next step sheet box as we leave this time. But I'd love to close in prayer as we are called to be those neighbors that Jesus calls us to be. Wonderworking God, we give you thanks for this time to be together, for the ways in which you call us, God, to be instruments of your peace, whether they be in making sure that we have margin in our life to be interruptible, that we can be approachable and not so consumed with our own world that we can't see the others who are longing for that connection, longing for follow-up, and longing just to be recognized for their humanity. And God, that we can then humbly ask for help in ways that can transform our world and those around us. God of grace, hear our prayer as we continue to be this week your instruments of peace. Amen. I invite you.